All right, we'll go ahead and get started this evening. I haven't been here doing this in quite a while now. Seth, one of the, not Seth Carter, but Seth Duke, Beard, he helped sing lead music one night. He was supposed to have a chance to lead tonight while Dustin's in California, but finals kind of overwhelmed him, and so I'm pitching in here, so bear with me. What I thought I would do is, this is my week in the semester where I'm spending most of every day awake working on my dissertation specifically. So I'm not staying at my house. I'm actually staying at Dustin and Whitney's house since they're gone. And from the time I wake up till as late as I can stay up and a little past then when the coffee keeps me up to writing. So I'm going to try to distill and just give you a quick summary of some of the things that I'm looking at. So we'll go from pretty technical, precise footnotes that really are boring to see if I can zoom all the way out and give you a bigger picture of what it is. So let me pray, and then hopefully we can do this in just a few minutes. And then you can, if you have any questions, you can ask questions. So let's pray. Father, we pray that we would constantly keep a vision of you and who you are in front of us at all times, and it would drive and motivate us. And it would remind us of who we are and what we have in Christ. I pray for this time tonight that you would use it in our short time thinking about your word and what that means for different aspects of our lives and what I've been studying, that it would be encouraging and challenging. And then, Father, we also, even now, just prepare to spend some time in prayer together as a church family. What a privilege it is. We thank you for letting us do it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm writing specifically on a church leader, a parachurch leader, really. He was the president of World Vision and Youth for Christ during his time and worked at a couple different other ministries. But I'm writing on two themes to make it easy. One of them is mentoring, and one of them is excellence. And this guy wrote over 50 books. He wrote a ton, there's a lot on there to look at, but mentoring and excellence, the way I'm thinking about it is mentoring being the people side of things and excellence being the process side of things. So in any organization or anything you're going to try to do, you're certainly going to have at least those two things. You're going to have people involved and you're going to have processes. And most of the time, organizations or even churches, I'm not looking at churches at all, but you could try to apply it to a church. And you can also apply it to a business or any enterprise that you're in. Most of the time, those organizations or those groups end up being better at one or the other. So I'll give you an example. This is just an example in my own life. This is kind of what led me to think about it, is I was a part of a ministry group, an organization, and they were very good at developing people. They always asked that question, is how are you investing in someone else? What are you doing to think about what you do with your life, what the Lord's given you, your scars, the good things you've done, your studies, everything that makes up who you are. What are you doing with those things to invest them in other people? And so that was kind of the trump card for anything that happened. So if you were 20 minutes late for a meeting, it was okay that you're 20 minutes late for a meeting as long as what you were doing before was investing in people in some way. Or if you didn't really get done what you'd been asked to done, your assignment, well, as long as you were spending time with other people, it was okay because it was more important that you were spending time with people than it was that maybe you got done a certain task or whatever else it was that you'd been asked to do. So that's one side, the emphasis on the mentoring or the people side. The other side of it is the process side, and that is you better get your job done. This is a bottom line thing. You've been given a task, and you better get it done. I don't care if you have to run over somebody. I don't care if you ever think about who else is around or who else is involved. You need to just get your job done, bottom line. And people will oftentimes get stepped on. People often get used. People often very discouraged in terms of morale of a place. This place over here, they may not pay all their bills because somebody forgot to do that, right? They forgot to pay the light bill or they didn't raise enough money to do it, and so it's at the end of the month. But everybody's normally happy over here. Over here, a lot of times the profit side looks really good. Everything's working really well, but there could be some very discouraged people or morale could be low as a result of it. So what I think is that this guy that I'm studying, his name's Ted Engstrom. I think Ted Engstrom has figured out how to do both of those at the same time. And he wrote on both of them. He wrote multiple books on mentoring, and then he's written quite a bit on excellence as well. And he was kind of saying that you have to try to make sure you do both of those at the same time. So here's my, I've got some directions I want to go with it. But so if you're thinking about mentoring, what are some of the scriptures that come to your mind? And again, think in the broadest category possible on, and by mentoring, I mean spending time investing in other people, trying to develop them as leaders or work with them in their life or help them get better at a certain skill set or anything like that. Yes. Okay, there you go. Paul and Timothy. That's a great, there's an example. Paul invested a lot into Timothy. It seems scary to do this, but mentoring and discipleship overlap very closely. So a lot of times if you're talking about a pastor or someone that's involved in the ministry, which a lot of folks, not everyone, but a lot of people that get a lot of time in the Bible, that's what they spent their time doing. So when they're investing in someone else like Paul, it sounds like discipleship, but it's also mentoring. They could kind of be the same thing in one. So a lot of people look to the Great Commission because of that, teaching them all things, teaching them not just teaching them with your life, all the things that Christ told us to obey. Okay, what about excellence? This one might be a little bit harder. What's a either example or a scripture passage that might come to your mind when it comes to excellence or doing things with? Doing your best, doing things with excellence. Okay, there you go. That's right. Colossians 3. That's the first one I highlighted in my... Colossians 3, 3:23, that's right. Betty didn't get to hear what you said. There's a list in Philippians chapter 4 that says if anything is true, I'm sorry, lovely, admirable. At one point it says excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So excellence is in the midst of that. It's something that we should be thinking about. Philippians chapter 2, there's a couple different places. The one I was going to read from Colossians chapter 3 here. It's in the midst of giving instructions of how you're going to operate in the household of God. So everything from parents to husbands, wives, to slaves working for masters. And at the end, verse 23, after being clear who ultimately we're doing things for, where our motivation is, not because you have a good master, not because you have a good, not because you have good parents or a good wife or a good husband. That's not the ultimate motivation. The ultimate motivation is verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord and not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord you are serving, verse 24. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid his wrong, and there is no favoritism. So those are the two things: people, processes, mentoring, excellence. Those are the two things. As I was thinking about it, the very first thing that I did, I'm almost done. Don't worry. as I was thinking about excellence, the very first thing I thought was to go here, to go to this other Philippians passage. And to start saying, okay, I need to live with excellence. How do I do that? I need to work with excellence. How do I do that? I need to encourage excellence in other people inside of the people that at the time reported to me, whoever that is. I need to make sure they maintain a certain standard, right? Mediocrity doesn't get it. We need to make sure we're doing our best. But then I tried to back out a little bit, and I thought, well, where does our standard, what qualifies as excellent or not? It's almost like beauty. It's a tricky thing to say, well, what is that beautiful or is that not beautiful? And there can be challenges to defining what's excellent and what's not excellent. Is it just your motivation? I really tried hard to be good at golf, but it took me 9 shots to get it in the hole. Does that mean I'm an excellent golfer, right? Or I really tried hard to paint the barn, but I got most of the paint on the floor. So is it just a motivational thing? No, it can't just be a motivational thing. There has to be some sort of skill level involved, right? When you think about certain professions, you think about nursing, which several of you did. Excellence is pretty easy to determine, right? If you misdiagnose something and give someone the wrong medicine, you are not operating with excellence. You're not operating according to the best standard, and there's significant consequences as a result of it. So I kind of got confused in that conversation, but then this is what I did. So I backed out a little bit, and I thought, where's the standard? Where does it come from? And so here's what I'm going to argue, and then this is what I'm going to argue in my paper, and then I'll let you go. But I think that it helps, and I think it helps you do pretty much every sort of small, mediocre task that's in your life. Everything from the grocery store to cleaning the dishes afterwards to taking care of your car to whatever it is that you have responsibility for, is that excellence starts first and foremost in the character of God. And so as we look at the scriptures and as we study God, we start to see there's this inherent goodness and this inherent greatness, goodness having this moral quality and greatness having this quality of how he does things. If you think about the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, God is saying that after he creates, that it is good. And then when he gets to day 6, after he creates there, it becomes very good. Or how do you say that? Tov, tov. Is that right? Good, good. Isn't that what it is? I'm looking at the Hebrew guy back here. Exceedingly good. Okay. Well, there's one missing good there, and it's in day 2, and it's when he creates the heavens, but he hasn't yet created the earth. It's almost as if somehow when God is God and who he is and when he's creating things that fit together or that work together, is another way to look at it. And so when he creates the heavens without creating the earth, it's as if there's a piece of it that's not fitting together properly yet. So when he gets to Genesis 6 and he creates the man, and he says it's good, and then he says, well, it's not good for man to be alone, and so he creates something that fits with man, a complement to man, and he creates woman. And then you have Adam, who in Genesis chapter 2, when he looks over at what has been created here, he uses this same word and says, it's good, and then he does this little poem about bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And so for me, what I started to realize is that if I lowered my eyes and tried to do everything I was doing with excellence, even here, working at it for the Lord, if I wasn't defining the quality or the standard of excellence that I was pursuing in light of who God was, then oftentimes I found myself, even though I felt like I had a good motivation for doing it, that it fell outside of the parameters of what God would, of what could be directly connected to the character of God. I'll say it that way. And so, therefore, there were things that may not have been as virtuous as they could have been, because virtue is seated, it comes from the heart of who God is. In the same way, when we're working with excellence, we need to try to kind of drive it back up the hill, if you will, is to figure out, okay, I'm trying to do this with excellence, and how does this stem from or come from the fountain of all goodness, the fountain of all virtue, the fountain of all excellence, and that is the character of God. So the only other piece that I'll say as I close is that, so the next thing that I'm going to, the next step in my argument, I'm only giving you the introduction here, but is that we're created in what? What does Genesis chapter 1 say? We're created, that's right, in the image of God. Because we're created in the image of God, the character or the qualities, the attributes that are in God himself can be transferred down to us, and then we represent those things to the world. At first, he just says, go take care of the garden, right? But then as people come around, he's saying, now I want you to take care of the garden, but I also want you to represent me and my virtue, my moral character, who I am to Israel. He wanted them to do that to all the other nations around so they would know what God was like. He wanted them to behave and live a certain way, to take care of people a certain way so that the heart of God would be revealed. So insofar as we act with excellence in whatever it is that we do, it is an act of worship to God, one, but secondly, bearing the image of God, it gives us a platform for evangelism. And so instead of creating a platform on your own, sometimes we'll do all sorts of things to think about how we can evangelize, but when you're good at something, when you live and act and work with excellence, it gives you kind of an instant credibility in whatever field that you're in. People are automatically drawn to that, whether it's nursing or business or whether it's artistic nature, whatever it is. If you do a good job at what it is you're supposed to do, technology, whatever it is, people are sort of automatically drawn to that, and there's this instant credibility, which is a platform to talk about who we are, why we do what we do, and ultimately to be able to share the gospel with people as a result of that. And so hopefully that's where I'm going to get as the end of this, and that's how I'm going to try to connect this, how we're supposed to operate and live in the world and work with the people and the development side and what we do with our lives. So, Ken, are you up at this point? Okay. All right, so we'll do questions afterwards. You can ask me questions later.
Yeah, I don't either. So we don't have any sort of handout for the prayer time. We'll just have to remember.